Let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you for your grace to us, your kindness. You have been so good. You've given us here as a body, you've given us far more than we deserve. And we just want to thank you and give testimony to that fact that we recognize it. We also pray this morning that you'll help us to think well as we now move forward and consider how it is that we want to minister to one another and grow in unity as we walk forward. So help us this morning to think through these issues well. And we do just pray, even as Nate prayed last week, with every major decision we go through, that you would just maintain strong unity among us as a people. Well, you've done that so faithfully in the past, but we don't want to take that for granted. That has been a gift of your grace, and so we ask for it to continue. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the talks that Nate began last week were actually some thoughts that stemmed out of an elders' meeting, elders' retreat, rather, that we had a number of weeks ago. In fact, I think it was probably the end of October, beginning of November. I think Tom preached soon after that and made reference to us defiling ourselves with ribs. We were far short of our budgeted expense for elders' retreats, though, so we did well. We made a good run at the end, but we stayed way under. But it was out of that weekend that we met together in my home. We talked, Ray, Nathan, Tom, and myself, and a number of things came up that we would begin to talk about. How are we going to address this? How will we address that? A number of questions that we asked were some questions that you all asked last week, like, if we make room for the people who are coming, much as Nate laid out with our building plans, then how is it that we're going to continue to make sure every member is cared for? How is it that we're going to maintain unity? How is it that we're going to continue to just be able to do the work of ministry? And so this morning, we're going to then move on to the second part of these talks. Now, I will say, in some ways, everything we're talking about over what Nate began last week and Tom will continue next week is really just one connected idea. I mean, kind of one point leads to the next. So that you asked last week when Nate did the building, well, how are we going to be able to minister to everybody? That's just kind of a part two of what we're doing here. So in some ways, we've had to artificially divide these talks so that what Nate talked about last week, that's why Nate was constantly asking, should I go ahead and get into that? Or should I stop myself? And so the reason that we wanted to stop and divide these talks out are really for a couple of reasons. One of them is that we didn't want to introduce an idea to you without being able to bring it forward in its full extent. So we didn't want to, for example, one of the things I'm going to talk about this morning is small group ministry. I didn't want to just say that last week and then you all form your thoughts about it and everything, and then walk out, and you already have your opinions fixed in mind as to what you think about this before we go through the entire argument. The other thing that I wanted to avoid is that you would have a lot of questions that you wanted to ask that we just weren't ready to answer at that time. And I may still not be ready to answer them this morning. And so my request of you, as I begin this talk, I guess for all of us, for all of the elders, is that you would just show us a lot of grace right now. We thought hiring Tom Fox that Nate mentioned last week, the building that Nate mentioned last week, we're going to bring those up in a members meeting. But we thought it would be better for the church's sake to go ahead and begin this conversation. But in many ways, we've begun this conversation with you now, maybe not having all the answers in our head. And some of the things I'll talk about this morning, I don't have all the answers. So if you would show us grace, and then if you would just read us in the most charitable light possible. Last week somebody said, well, you know, or could have said, well, you guys cut things off. Why are you doing it this way? We're just trying to do it the way we think is best. The most charitable light possible may be, wow, these guys are really incompetent, but at least they're not arrogant about it, you know? So that may be where we are. We just want to, we're trying this the best way we know how, and we do ask that you would show us grace and walk with us. But this morning, I want to answer the question, as we grow, how are we going to minister to people and maintain unity? And there are really two parts to that question. And the first one, Nate brought up last week, And it is, we have plans to hire Tom Fox as a vocational elder. That's going to be our recommendation to the church in a membership meeting coming up. And in many ways, it's been quite impressive that we've gone this far with only one vocational elder. And I can say that it's been quite impressive because that's no testament to me at all. It's really a testament to the guys who are non-vocational elders. You see, what's gone on is it's really been for a while now we've needed two vocational elders. And by vocational elder, of course, I mean two guys that can give their full time to this. Maybe I should say at least two. But what's happened is since we didn't have that, is the guys who were non-vocational elders really picked up the slack. And I think did the work themselves that would have been demanded by probably another person. And many of you have suffered because of my weaknesses and my time constraints. You've asked for meetings, and I've asked you to delay that a week, and I can meet with you. Or we've had demands for new members classes, and I've tried to space those out as much as I can. We put together our church constitution a number of years ago, and we meant to follow that up with bylaws, and we just haven't gotten to that. And so these guys, though, have labored well, Nathan and Tom and Ray. And in many ways, one of the things that we've done that has been unfair to them is there have probably been seasons over the last number of years that we should have said to one of them at a certain time or another at another time, you know what, during this season of your life right now, things are really busy, and we want to extend to you the grace just to back off a little bit and rest right now. But we've really not been able to do that. It's just there has been so much work. And so when we got to talk about the need for more things that need to be done in the church, some things that right now just are going on that we need oversight on, and things that we would like to do, the idea was, well, we could just add elders. And indeed, down the road, we plan to continue to do that. But we thought more than that, we need one of our elders to be able to give his full time to this. And it really didn't take much twisting of Tom's arm to give up eighth grade math. He's quite eager to do this. And so this is going to be our recommendation. But I did want to go over as well, what are some of the specific tasks that we would picture Tom doing? Well, let me mention four. I'll mention three, and then before I mention the last one, I'll give a thought on him. One of them is that Tom would come in and help us fill the role of an elder overseeing children's education all the way from nursery up. Now, this task has been, the children's education portion has been overseen by Tammy Van Est, and she's worked with that quite a bit. In fact, we've probably let her largely wear herself out in that task. And so we've not been tremendously gracious to her. The children's education, just to be able to fill teachers for all of the classes we need, including substitutes and all this, takes 50-plus people to do. That gives you an idea. And there probably is a need at some point to begin splitting these classes. I mean, one day we Tammy helped us figure out some numbers. If the children of all of our members and, you know, people who are regular attending, looks like they're heading towards membership, if only their children all came, so we're not even talking about anyone visiting that day, if only they came, then our 7 to 11-year-old class would have 24 students. And so what if that day you have few visiting families and they bring their children? Well, you can see there's a lot there. But that's just one side of it, the children's education side. You also have the children's nursery side of things, which Sarah Ellsworth has labored in putting those schedules together so that I just tell her, here's a pool of people who say they're willing to do it. Here are the services they would rather not work do, you know, making it as hard on her as possible. And then she's put that together. And it's not like you just put it together for one time a year. The nursery schedule in January is different than the nursery schedule in spring, different than fall, different than summer, whatever, right? There's much to do here. Sarah Santiago and Barbara Perry have labored diligently over the nursery. And we're not saying we don't want them to continue to labor because we've been incredibly thankful for their labors and still are. But without having an elder to oversee both of those, in some ways, we've allowed, for example, children's education to hurt nursery because it's all of a sudden the nursery finds out we just pulled one of their faithful nursery workers out to teach a class. And sorry about that. You know, can you find somebody else? But if we had an elder overseeing that, it would help it all work sufficiently. Again, an elder not just doing all the work, but utilizing those under him, but somebody can oversee it. And so Tom, one of his tasks would be that. A second thing we would like Tom to be able to do is help us in the area of missions. This is an obvious one, I think. This is who Tom is. Organize mission trips, to coordinate visiting our missionaries, to help us think through how we spend our missions money, to help you think well about how to raise money for missions. Tom's actually written up a document that is incredibly helpful on if you want to go on a mission trip, what's the best way that you can go about raising money for missions. So he's thought through that well. And then just keeping up with the missionaries we have on the field. Now, all of these names, I think you know most of them, and some of them we've not done a very good job of keeping in front of you, but if you just take the individuals who are full members at Cornerstone who have now gone out to other places on the mission field or pastoring or something, right now, if we just took them alone, then out there we have William and Glenna Marshall in Sykeston, Missouri. William's pastoring. Preston and Karna Atkinson. Preston's pastoring in Coppers Cove, Texas. Jonathan and Jill Bain. Jonathan, of course, pastoring at Pleasant Plains. Chad and Debbie Davis. Chad's pastoring at Grace Community Church in Martin, Tennessee, our church plant. Lon and Amy Graham. This is a couple we've probably not kept in front of you well. Lon and Amy Graham were members here, and Lon's now pastoring a church in Washington State. Andy and Laura Pettigrew, of course, recently we know they're on the field in Botswana. And then Marty Jacobus is out in California laboring through FCA. Now, if you just take them alone and you say we want to be able to touch base with them regularly, keep up with them, see what's going on, to be able to keep you informed about them and care for them so that we don't send them on their way and then say, now you're on your own. Well, just that group alone is going to take a lot of time. And that group's been bigger. When Kelly Rachel was on the field in Belgium, you could have added her to the list. And then if you expand to those whom we support who were not members here, like Mason and Cindy Leaf, the pool gets bigger. If you expand it to those who have reached out to us, but whom we don't financially support and who have not been members here, like Eric Smith, then the network gets bigger. So you can see just the need for missions and keeping up with them. And in the past, I've done, I think, far worse at this than I wish I had, but Tom can help alleviate this need. Number three, we would like to continue to plant churches in the surrounding area. So when Nate laid out this plan about accommodating our growth, this is not a departure from a vision we've laid out to you before about planting churches in the surrounding area. We would still like to do it. In fact, our desire would be to have churches planted all in the surrounding area. We've already covered Martin, but there's a need for a church plant in Lexington. I think there's a need for a church plant perhaps in Henderson, and who knows what more. And one of the ways the Lord seems to have revealed the needs in those areas is by bringing people from those areas to come here. And as they've come here, they've expressed right at the start. In fact, a number of you who are from Lexington, I interviewed you, and right in the interview, you said, is it your plan one day to plant a church in Lexington? I've had that conversation quite a bit recently. Well, that takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to plant a church. When we planted the church, I know that just by testimony, because when we planted the church in Martin, I was gone. And so these guys were laboring well, so that wasn't very kind of me, was it? We also went through our building plans at that time, too. So I don't really know how demanding these things are, but they do. And they're incredibly demanding. I do know when I came back from Louisville, I took a trip with Nathan one night up to Martin, Tennessee. And Nate drove us for obvious reasons. His vehicle's better. And but Nate drove us up to Martin, Tennessee, and that was probably a 1 hour plus one way drive to get to the church where they are, and then drove us home. And that night there was no one who was cutting him a check for that. There was no one at the church saying thanks, we'd like to cover your cost, or here's your dinner, or anything like that. And I said to Nate, that was the only trip I had gone up there, and I said to Nate, how common has this been? And he said, this has just been the regular way we've had to do it. So that's one church plant in Martin, Tennessee. It required a great deal of time, of money, of effort, and that was our first time doing it. What Tom offers us to bring him on is a guy who's planted churches in West Virginia and Eastern Europe. So he's got most of it. Martin, Tennessee would fit in there somewhere probably. But he offers for us a lot of benefit in helping us to carry out that vision. And then one other thing I want to add before I add a last specific task is that our desire is not to put together a full job description and say, Tom, this is precisely everything we want you to do. Rather, our thoughts, the thoughts as elders, is that what we hire that's more important than hiring specific tasks that is that we hire an individual. And specifically, the Lord has given us Tom. And Tom is uniquely gifted. The guys that I get to pastor with are just all have unique gifts. And one of the great things is, for me, I mean, it's a number of things I can't do, and they do exceptionally well. But we don't want Tom. We want to be able to bring in Tom, and our dreams are that Tom is going to do more in his labors for us than we could ever put in a job description. Because it's just, he's going to be who he is. And do what comes out of him. He labors diligently, so we can trust him. If we didn't think we could trust him to labor him diligently, we wouldn't hire him. Of course we think that. So he's going to labor well for us. So though there are some specific tasks that he's going to meet, such as the ones we laid out here, one of the things is that we're just going to say to Tom, we just want you to labor as the Lord has gifted you. But there's one other thing specifically that he'll aid us with. And it leads us to the second part of our answer. How are we going to minister to the body and maintain unity? We would like Tom to help us oversee small group ministry, which really is then the second part. We would like to, by this summer, in place of our Wednesday night services, start small groups meeting in members' homes. Now, let me roll through kind of three categories for this, I guess. One of them, why are we doing this? Two, what would it look like? In that area, I'm probably not going to have all the answers for you, but I'll at least lay out what we've thought so far. And then three, how are we going to make sure that the whole church maintains unity even as we're doing that? So one, why are we doing this? A few reasons. One, we believe that small group ministry will help us make sure that individuals are being cared for and provided for. One of the things that we've trusted to this point is that relationships are happening in the churches in the church organically. That is, we've just trusted that people are getting together, that people are ministering to one another. When you bring someone to the church who is a new member, we've just trusted that people have reached out to them and cared for them. And I think in large measure that is happening and has happened. But as we continue to grow, we don't just want to assume that's happening. If we assume that's happening and then we've assumed wrongly on 10 different families, then they're, you know, going through life without anyone investing in them and caring for them. And one of the things that we've expressed as our desire for membership is not just that you're on the roll here and come on Sunday mornings, but that you're actually investing yourself in one another's lives. So small groups really help us, we think, to be able to do that well. Second, we think that small groups will greatly aid us in oversight. There's a trend that's happening that's a really good trend for us. And what's happening is that you'll have individuals who are interacting with one another, walking with each other, holding each other accountable. And then they find out that perhaps one of them is going through a struggle that's maybe bigger than they can handle on their own. And so what these individuals are doing then is saying either to the person, you need to go talk to the elders, or I'm going to go with you, or communicate to the elders that there's a need here. That has been incredibly helpful for us as individuals relate to one another in their lives, find out what's going on, see their struggles, and then help us as their pastors to pastor them well. That's happened repeatedly. That's a good thing. And so on the one hand, then it shows that kind of thing's happening. But it also highlights, I think, for us how much more could that be happening? How much more could we be investing in one another's lives at a small group level that then highlights needs, perhaps, that the elders need to do? So in some ways, small group ministry may for the elders, draw to our attention more individual needs, more places that we need to invest. But at least there are instances in which we're now aware of them because of people investing in each other's lives. 3, we believe that small groups will allow individuals to utilize their gifts more. There are only so many tasks. For example, as we gather corporately this morning, I'll just use music as an example. I mean, on any given Sunday morning, we're not going to line up all 37 people who can play guitar, perhaps, in the church to play. But it may be that in a small group setting, that one somebody would be able to utilize that gift more, or in other gifts as well. Things more like gifts of encouragement or these kinds of things can be utilized, I think, better in a small group setting than they are in a large group setting. And so I think it'll help us utilize our gifts more. 4, we also hope that small groups will help us with outreach. Now, I'll go ahead and say a thing I'm going to say in the next part. As we've thought through this, the thing that we're leaning toward right now is putting these small groups together based on your geography. That is, just finding who's living in close proximity with one another and seeing if we can put together groups like that. Well, one of our reasons for doing that is our hope would be that if say, a few families are together and you're in one neighborhood and you want to evangelize your neighbor, then you can get together and go talk to them and say, this Thursday we're meeting together and we would like for you to come to a study in which you're going to share the gospel and talk to him. Well, that seems more natural if you're able to say, hey, I live down the street from you here. This guy's your neighbor. We're going to get together. And this Thursday night, it seems natural for you to invite him, but also a means which you can share the gospel with him at. 5, we believe that small groups will allow us to explore church planting opportunities. Now, I mentioned this already, our desire to see churches planted in the surrounding area, but let me just take Lexington as an example, because we do have some families driving from Lexington. I've had a number of you have expressed to me that you have parents or relatives living in Lexington. Clint Smith told me when he worked in Lexington, in his office, of those who went to church, 80% of them went to church in Jackson. That's less than ideal. Well, that's more than ideal, right? It's less than ideal as a fact. 80% is more. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So one of the things that we would hope happens is as we get, for example, those who are members of our church who live in the Lexington area, as they gather together, they can begin to reach out to these families, like perhaps some of our members' parents who are in the area looking for a church. Can reach out to them. Well, it may be that that group ultimately says to us, hey, we have 15 people who are regularly meeting with us and would love to have a church in this area. Well, what it does is it highlights for us, hey, we're probably in a position where we're ready to act on something like that. We might have the same kind of thing happen out in the Henderson area. I don't know, but small groups will allow us to explore church planning opportunities. 6, we believe that small groups will help us integrate our church more generationally. Now, on some level, you could say, well, how in the world could we do that more? I mean, we don't have age groups kind of divided out on Wednesday nights right now, where if you're 12 and up, you're meeting together and Sunday night prayer and Sunday school and the service. You know, if you're 4 and up, you're there through the singing. If you're 5 and up, you're there through the whole thing. I mean, how in the world could we integrate more generationally? But one of the things that we've noticed is we're not really giving ourselves a platform so that my 12-year-old, for example, is able to see you in a personal interaction, is able to really get to know you and see your gifts and delight in you and build trust in you. One of the things we've said is, I would love for my son, for example, to grow up in the church and say, hey, Dad, would you mind if I talked to this other man in the church? That would be a delight to me about this issue. But let's be honest. If my son's ever going to do that, it's going to be because he knows that individual. And one of the things I've noticed, even the other night, a few of us went over to Ray Van Nest's house. Jonathan was turning 12, and I thought to myself, of course, I've been around Jonathan his whole life. But there's not really a time where I'm able to interact with him in a personal way. I mean, in the corporate worship service, there's not much time for me and Jonathan Van Nest to have conversation together. In our Sunday night prayer, that's not the case. Even in our Wednesday night classes. But you can imagine in a small group, if we're sitting there and it's just, again, small group, and he's there and I'm there and we're talking to one another, it's more natural for us to engage in conversation outside of that setting. Seven, we also just hope that allows us to minister to one another at a more personal level. I guess this one's kind of obvious, but in some ways, it's easier for a group of whatever the number, 8 to 12 or whatever, to really begin to invest in one another's lives and know each other well, to see the struggles that they're going through and begin to say, you're struggling in this area, I would like to help you. That's more easily done than if we just stay on a big group. And in conjunction with that would lead to number 8 for me. We believe that the small group setting will actually aid our Sunday night prayer service. Now, let me lay out for you how I think that's going to happen. In Sunday night prayer, there's kind of, I guess, torn in two different directions on thoughts here. On the one hand, we want individuals to share what's on their heart. And it may be that your dear Aunt Sally, who's having reconstructive knee surgery, is dear to you, and you are very worried about her knee surgery. But we also know when we pack 110 people in this room, if we fill it up with requests like Aunt Sally's reconstructive knee surgery, then it's probably not the most profitable thing for the entire group. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, what is important to you should be important to you, and others need to invest in you and know that's important to you and care for you and help you. One of our hopes is that the small group level would allow us to interact with each other on things that we know personally are going on. So that you can sit around, for example, and if my wife were in the group with her, that you could say to her, how are things going with your brother now? And what about the relationship that you know, the conversation you guys had last, and how did that go? So that you're interacting with her on a very personal level. And yet, then when we get together as a large church, we can share those things which we know would be of importance to the whole body. Things like, I'm just struggling to read my Bible consistently. Well, that's something the whole body needs to be praying for you about, praying for me about. Hey, I want to be able to pray recently, or I have an opportunity to witness to my neighbor this week. Even as Michael Lee shared last week, that on Tuesday night they were getting together. We want that kind of thing to go on in the larger group setting. So I actually think that the smaller group setting, where we can focus on details in one another's lives that may not be as important that the whole body hears that detail, hopefully it will enhance the kind of requests that are shared when we get together with the whole body. 9, we believe that small groups can be a good way of ministering to our visitors. Now, this has been an area in our church where at times we've not done well at times, and I hope lately we've done much better. In fact, I know the last few people that have joined us have said, you know, we felt very warmly received when we came in. Now, part of that, I know, is a weakness that is just part of a strength as well. Sometimes when you have a really tight group, tight-knit group or community, it can feel like everybody that's not part of that feels like an outsider. So that they come in and they think, I can tell they're really close with one another, but it seems like I'm still out here. So in part, it's been because there's something good, but we do need to be able to reach out better, and I think we've done that better. But one of the things that we hope that a small group ministry will do is allow us to reach out to our visitors better. So let me just lay out for you how we envision this kind of thing going. If an individual, for example, is visiting us today, and they're visiting for the first time, and if they did, you know, put their name or contact information on that perforated section of the bulletin, threw it in the offering plate, and we got it, the hope is that we would get it, and we would be able to say, here's their address, let's figure out where they live. I mean, Nate and I actually went down to the courthouse or something one day, and we have this big map of Jackson now. So I know all kinds of details about Jackson that some are helpful, some are not. But I have this big map, but we could look at it and say, here they are. What small group is in that geographical area? Find out which one it is. Find somebody in that group who serves as a point person for us. Give them a call and say, hey, there's an individual, there's a family, whatever, that visited our church that lives just down the road from you. Why don't you go to them and let them know that you know they visited the church this past Sunday and you would like for them to join you when your small group gathers this week if they want to. That way, right from the start, they know that we're reaching out to them, wanting to minister to them. Hopefully, they're warmly received. After all, all of us were that person at one point. And so we would have wanted others to reach out to us. And then finally, we think that small group ministry can help us in terms of just enhancing the task of preaching. By that I mean, on the one hand, in preaching, I do think, and man, there are times I don't do a good job of this. There are times, hopefully, I do better than others. But I do think that preaching at its best is very pointed in its application. So that we take something and say, how do you apply this? And I try to be as pointed as possible. But on the other hand, when you're preaching to 270 people, you can't be as pointed to each individual as needs be, as needs to be done. And so our hope is that on the small group level, we can take that which is being proclaimed from the pulpit and make sure it is being worked out in each other's lives individually, to be more pointed in our application with one another. So those are kind of some reasons that are driving us, some benefits we think come from small groups. What would it look like? One, we would like to start these in the summer. Maybe the end of May, basically, maybe when union's out, maybe in July or June, something like this. But we'd like to start them in the summer and just say, let's see how this goes. If whatever, a year and a half, whatever down the road, we're saying this isn't working, then we have, it's not as if we've, you know, ruined the church or anything. We could come back, but we do want to try to start these in the summer. I've already mentioned this, but as of right now, our thought is that we would group these small groups together geographically. It has a lot of pluses, and so we think that we would do that. Three, of course, the college students would be scattered throughout the groups. Union's not going to have their own set of 10 small groups, you know. You meet in Crook 7A. No, that doesn't even exist now, I don't think, as a dorm at Union. But whatever, Blythe something, you know. So we would all, obviously, as we put our small groups, then Union students would be driving, even if we do them geographically, because I don't know another way to do that. Four, we would do these in place of our Wednesday night services. Is what we're thinking right now. Our Wednesday night services, I've started because we do want a smaller group setting. That's why we do Wednesday nights as we do it. We would like the church together in smaller group settings. Now, thus far, those smaller group settings, some of them have been large, quite large. We've had, you know, sometimes three book studies going on or something like this, and there may have been 20 to 30 to 40 people in each small group, maybe sometimes less than that. But that was our aim on Wednesday night. So it's really, in replacing our Wednesday night service, keeping the exact same aim. We want the church to be able to gather in smaller groups together. Also, we would like for everyone to be part of a small group. Now, we understand that it may be that somebody says, I just can't make it to the small group. Say, I work every night of the week at night, and all of you, you know, all work during the day, and so somebody just can't make it. And we get that. But we still would like to theoretically have that person assigned to a small group so that that small group knows, let's keep up with this person, see how he's doing, see how she's doing, and reach out to them and care for them as they have needs. Number six, of course, I think this is probably obvious, but the small groups would meet in one of the individuals' homes each week. It wouldn't, in fact, it's probably best for it not to be in the same home every week. You don't want to wear out somebody. And we would expect these to be limited. That is, I think right now we may just say, commit to getting together for an hour. Now, and you say, well, what if we want to do more than that? Well, that's fine, but here's the problem with that. The people that are hosting the small group may want you to leave. And if they do, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? You know, like you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, you know, kind of thing. So we would want to give that person the freedom of saying, just this, everybody just plan. If you meet at, you know, whatever, 6 to 7 one night, just plan on everybody being gone by 7. If the person you're meeting in their home then wants to say to you, please stay longer, you know, then maybe you do whatever right after that. But we do want to have a clear things set so that we're just not wearing each other out. And we do want these to be pretty informal. Our thought so far is that we would think in terms of, as far as any kind of formal teaching, to make them pretty informal, but for any kind of teaching or discussion aspect, mainly to revolve around just applying what is being preached, so that as we walk through the book of the Bible, you're reading it together, thinking about it together, trying to apply. Kids, we do think it would probably be best for the older kids to be in the group with us. And then the younger kids, of course, who may serve as more of a distraction than anything, then we would have to, you would have to figure out something in your group to care for them. Maybe, you know, on this night, two of you kind of rotate and be on kid duty, you know, and take care of the kids in another room or something like that. Or if it's in the summertime, watch the kids as they're outside playing. Much like you probably do now if a few families get together and you have small kids. That is, we're not trained to, this isn't rocket science in some ways, right? You just have to figure out who's going to take care of the kids. Obviously, do that on a rotating basis. We would also like each of the small groups to have someone who serves as a point person for the elders. You might call them a leader. But the idea of the reason we want this person is because we as elders want to be able to contact individuals, maybe even getting them together periodically with us and saying, how are individuals doing in the church? Help us to keep pulse of the people in the church. How are they doing? What are the struggles? Any areas we need to reach out on? So if we can contact one person for that, that would be ideal. We also want to train that person in things such as making sure that the groups don't become divisive. So one of the things that we would say to our point person in the group is, if conversation comes up in a small group that says something like, hey, I don't like it how we as a church do X, well, that conversation needs to be shut down, doesn't it? And it needs to be shut down because one of our fears and one of the reasons we've really hesitated moving to this point of small groups is the fear that the small groups could just serve as a divisive things in the church, a divisive point in the church. I know a number of churches that are called church plants really begin with a small group that says, hey, we don't like what they're doing. Let's break off from them. And then the big church goes, hey, we planted a church. Well, no, you didn't. Right? People broke off from you. And so that's not what we're envisioning with church planting, you know, is our small groups dividing from us again and again and again. So we have a great concern that these things are not divisive, but they serve in building up the bigger part. In fact, I'll just say this as a general statement. It's not one of my points, if you will, but I will state as a general statement. I want every church member to think of themselves as being more committed to the church at large than they are their small group, right? That we're members of Cornerstone Community Church. Small groups, one thing Cornerstone Community Church does, but the church at large, that's our commitment. That's who we are, that we're part of this body. We also think that we would divide the groups when necessary, of course. We don't know what the number is. If it would be 10 to 12 or whatever, we don't want to start in such a way that we're taking on more than we can take on. This is probably going to be play it by ear in some ways, and let's see where we can go. But we do think that as a group grows, our plan would be to divide the group so that we would see eventually the multiplication of groups instead of a group growing to, you know, 20 or something like this. We also would like there to be at least 6 times a year that we bring all the small groups together for an evening corporate worship service. We don't have an evening corporate worship service like our Sunday morning service very often. On Wednesday nights, sometimes right now we're using the interns preaching. We'd like to continue to do that so that we would probably pick at least 6 times a year. We would get together, maybe the band would play, we would sing, whatever, and then an intern would come up and preach in a setting very similar to our Sunday nights. The hope would be that that allows us, one, to continue to have guest preaching opportunities, interns preaching, these kinds of things, and also an opportunity where we're not constantly in our small groups in the evening, but sometimes we're being pulled together as a whole. We want to do that. Also, we wouldn't have the elders serve as leaders of any small group. And there's a couple reasons for that. One, our hope is that to have a point person in each group would be more ideal so that we can contact them so that they can be the one to, you know, go to their neighbors and invite them, these kinds of things. But also, it may be that a certain group says, hey, right now we all find ourselves going through a similar struggle and we would like for one of the elders to come help us right now think through this. We want the elder to be free then to pick up and go over there and invest in that and his group, not depend on him to be a leader. And then right now, I don't know, but it may be that after a while we say we need to rotate these groups up. I don't know exactly what it'll look like going forward. Do we do this for a year and change groups? I don't know. I really don't know. We're still trying to think through about all this. And we would make sure that all new members are assigned to a group. In fact, my hope would be by the time somebody gets to the point of joining that they've already been invited and attended a small group in their area. But if they haven't, I want to make sure they're part of it. Let me then, we're getting close to our end here. We have about 12 minutes. So let me answer one other side of this. And then I'll see if you have any questions. And then we'll see if I have any answers. What about maintaining church-wide unity? After all, that's the risk. And we've talked about how do we minister to all the people. And the answer is Tom, in large measure, we're hoping helps us. And then small groups, we're hoping helps us so that we can continue to minister to people even as we grow. But the other side of that is, are there going to be specific things that we're doing or continuing to do to help make sure that we don't divide, that we do maintain church-wide unity? And the answer is yes. One, we do want to continue our church-wide Sunday evening service, prayer service. We do think it's necessary and good for all of us, for example, to hear Barbara Perry say, "Pray for my mom. She's 93 and she doesn't know the Lord." It's good for us then, for all of us together, and hear her say, "My mom has professed faith in Christ." And we don't want those kinds of requests and praises that we do want the whole church to know and hear to be simply removed now to a small group setting. So we do want to continue our Sunday evening service. I've already mentioned this, but we do want to get together at least 6 times a year, perhaps more. We don't know, but we would like to do that. And so, if you will, whenever the groups are gathering, they wouldn't necessarily gather on Wednesday nights. They could. But you could gather whenever throughout the week. So your group may agree you're going to meet on Tuesday or Thursday or Friday or whatever. But we would like at least 6 times a year for that Wednesday night to be used for a corporate worship service in lieu of your meeting that week. 3, and I've already mentioned this, but we want to make sure that these aren't groups for gossip and slander and division. And part of that would be training our leader or point person in that. And then 4, there's still a number of things we're going to continue to make sure the church gets as a whole. Obviously, in Sunday school, in a year's time, everybody's hearing the same thing. On Sunday morning, everybody's hearing the same sermon. In fact, if you're in your small group and are seeking how to apply that sermon in a personal way to individual, you're all seeking to apply the same truth to one another, what you've heard preached. We do want to keep our Sunday evening service. And so a number of things we're doing are still corporate-wide. This is just very much, if you think in terms of our Wednesday night service, we're just taking that, breaking it down smaller, and putting this in homes. And again, our plan would be to launch this sometime the beginning of the summer, maybe the end of May, somewhere around there, and get going. Between now and then, as elders, we're going to continue to be thinking about this, Tom and Nate and I, which, again, Nate said this last week, but Ray's, when we met in that elders meeting, of course, Ray said, "Let's move forward in all this stuff." But he's gone now, so we'll be the ones trying to work on the details of it. But over the next, you know, whatever, 5 or 6 months or so, we're going to be thinking through more. How are we going to do this? The hope is to employ it. On the other 2 issues, the building and hiring Tom, of course, Nate's going to bring that up in a members meeting. I said Nate, because he usually handles this kind of stuff. So Nate is going to be bringing that up in a members meeting, and he'll have all budget information to show you on all that stuff. So I'm not here to answer and address that number. Nate will address that in a members meeting. But, of course, a small group thing is just something that we want to do as a church. It's not an issue that necessarily vote on. We're just saying we would like to try to go this route, that we would begin this summer. But we would like to hear from you between now and then. I know several of you have talked to me without me soliciting information and just said something like, "Hey, I really would like small groups at some point, or I'd like to be part of that." So I know a number of you have already given feedback. We would like to hear and make sure as we move forward that we're moving forward with the unity of the church. And many of your thoughts have been beneficial to us as well. So those are our thoughts this morning. We have about 7-8 minutes if you want to take it. Any specific questions? And again, I'll just give the disclaimer that I may not know the answer. But any questions, thoughts, comments, anything you have this morning? Yes, Susan. Yeah. Yes, yeah, we would be in a group. Yeah, we just wouldn't want... I'm sorry, yeah, Jeremy's telling me to repeat it. Jeremy. No, Yeah, the elders would not lead a group, but they would be in one for our own sake as well. We would want to be in one. But what we would do is, in the scenario, see, for example, if a group said, man, we all find ourselves struggling with the same issue, and we think to ourselves, man, Nate would be really good to address that. I put so much on Nathan this morning, don't I? So Nate, he's going to lead the members' meeting and do this. So if Nate all of a sudden says, you know, it would be good for me to take the next couple of weeks or whatever, then what we wouldn't want to do is Nate's small group to suffer because they lose their leader. But of course, yes, the elders would regularly be part of a group, both for our sake and the sake of our families. Yeah, that's a great question, Susan. Right. Do you take those, what about topics like parenting or something like that, right? What do you do? Yeah. We're continuing to think about how we would do that. It may be, you know, that at some point we think in terms of we would like all of us to look at this issue together or something like this. Yes, I don't know. The important thing right now is, there are pros and cons, you know, to decisions that we make. And of course, we would like to continue to make those kinds of materials available through our library so that we purchased, for example, the book Shepherding a Child's Heart and have the DVD series so that anybody that wants to get it and watch it can. And our hope is as well, and I didn't say this explicitly, but of course, we're not saying you're going to now be getting together throughout the week with your small group, so of course you're not going to have any other associations through the week. I mean, we would expect you, if you say, well, right now, you know, four of us guys meet together regularly. Well, I would say just keep doing that. That's one reason why we want to replace a service with this, because we don't just want to add one more thing to the time that you have in your life that you've not already put out time for. So most, if not all of us, have already set aside Wednesday nights as a time we need to do something. So our hope is that you would continue to meet with those in the group. And hopefully, if you come to us and say, we would like to do, not necessarily a small group, but a few of us in the church, young parents have been thinking about parenting. We'd like to get together and do something. Then my hope is that we could say, here's some materials in our library. But we may continue to think through, do we want to, at certain points, say, as a church, let's think through this issue together or that. But we did think it important to start in terms of just perhaps just thinking in terms of applying the sermon for the sake of, especially as we get started, making sure we're maintaining unity across the church. And that's a good question, David. And I probably didn't repeat it, did I? Sorry about that, Jeremy. Yes, Margie.
I think what this tells us all is that we need to commit to be in prayer for wisdom for the elders and to be in prayer to be open to what God wants to show us about some aspect of this, and feel free then to share it with the elders.
Yeah.
This is a formation time that we can really look to God for His guidance and inspiration.
Yeah, that's right. For the sake of the video, what Margie said is, and this is exactly our hope, that the church would begin to pray for us, especially over these next few months as we labor to think of this, and that the church would benefit us with their wisdom and comments. So absolutely, we want to walk forward together, benefiting from every joint with which this body is supplied, right? So that we are all built up in love. Yeah. More questions, thoughts, comments, anything? Yes, Michael. Yes. The apprentices, Michael's asking if, let me make sure I'm following your question exactly. You're saying if we replace our Wednesday night service with a small group service, which again couldn't, or small group meeting, which could meet any night of the week, except for Sunday nights, I guess, then what about the fact that the apprentices meet together? Well, when they first started, what would we somehow stop that, or would they continue? Yeah, the apprentices would still have their meeting when they get together. And when they first did that, they were actually doing that on Wednesday nights in a 2-hour slot that led right up to our evening service. This semester, actually, or this year, they've actually already changed that. So right now, the apprentices are meeting together on Tuesdays in a two-hour block. So really, it would be no effect, except that whoever the apprentices are in their small groups, they would have to say, if you guys want to meet at Tuesday on this certain block, we already have a commitment. We can't do it. That's how it would affect it. But yeah, other than that, they've already changed from their meeting time, so it shouldn't affect it any. Yes? Yeah, you're fine. Right. Sure. Yeah. What Michael's asking is, he, for example, when he was a student, I think Aaron O'Kelly specifically, you and Aaron O'Kelly and John Hawley were meeting together. If you had that kind of relationship, would we continue that kind of relationship? Or if Michael, for example, if you were back as a student, would we say to him, stop your relationship you have with Aaron, the mentoring thing of going there, and just focus on your small group? Well, what I would say is, no, of course you want to continue that kind of thing. Now, of course, all of us might say at a you know, certain point we have time, you know, that we have to factor in. So for, you know, me, it would be hard to be discipling five guys plus working with the apprentices plus other things, so that in any given moment I might have to trim off something in my schedule, and we all might have to make that decision. But again, one of the reasons why we're replacing the Wednesday night service with a small group meeting is in hope that your time commitments actually are just as they were before. Before you said, I want to block off a time together for the sake of ministering to those in the church on Wednesday nights. We're asking you just keep that commitment. It may be Wednesday night still, your small group meets, it may be another time. But at one point you were doing the Wednesday night gathering and you were meeting with Aaron O'Kelly as he was helping you walk through some things. I would just say, of course, we expect those relationships to continue, and would, of course, encourage you as an individual to continue to benefit from others in the church. This is not these who are your friends, and so cut off everyone else. This is, much like you might say, these are the groups that I'm together with, much like last semester I was in this certain Wednesday night class. But you didn't think when you were part of that Wednesday night class, for this semester, these have to be the people I invest in and nobody else, right? Of course not. So, yeah, that's a good question. Anything else here as we're right up on time? But all right, well, let me put our plans as we go forward then. Tom, next week, is going to lay out for us thoughts on purpose, our purpose as a church, vision, things that we're thinking about. I won't list too many specifics because Tom doesn't know exactly, I don't think. And so, no, I don't say that as a slight to him. I say that as when we were in our elders retreat, we said, yeah, we'll talk about these things. And so, Nate, you talk about the building. Lee, you can talk about hiring Tom in small groups. And Tom, you can talk about purpose. Like, isn't that, that's a hard task, you know? Like, So, Tom, you can just explain the whole Bible, you know. So he obviously has a difficult task. And so if I were to suggest some things, he might be over there going, no, I'm not going to say that, you know. And if I don't, so I don't want to lock him in anything. But he, man, Tom's a rich blessing to us. And he's going to talk about, as a church, some things that we would, well, some of the thoughts he has shared with us, I want to share because he may want to go a different direction. But one of the great things that Tom brings us is really a concept that he mentioned a few weeks back, but it's making sure we're always Great Commission minded. So one of the things that we'll lay out is, how does that kind of thought affect our purpose? Is how does continuing to accommodate our growth and ministering to ourselves, how does that relate to the Great Commission, these kinds of things and other things? So Tom will talk about that. And then, depending on where we stand after that, it may be after Tom talks that all of a sudden just the questions erupt, and so that we end that Sunday school lesson with 40 people raising their hand. And if that's the case, what we'll do is we'll take the next Sunday to try to answer all of these questions. If that's not the case, then probably what we'll do in this last Sunday in the January time slot is lay out to you, just so that everybody knows, because we want every ministry in the church to be understood as something we're doing, even if you're not part of it. So the apprenticeship that we've started, we're preparing guys to be missionaries, to be pastors. We've had some exciting things happen with that. And some of you have asked questions about it. But just so that you all don't have to run into somebody and say, yeah, we got an apprenticeship going at church. Well, what's that like? I have no idea. We want you to be able to give them some details about that. And so if Tom ends next week and basically we feel like all the questions have been addressed or all the questions that need to be asked have been asked, then we might take that last session for Aaron, who heads up our apprenticeship, just to share with you, here's some places where we are with that. Here's some things going on. And maybe some ways that you want to be involved in it. So we may do that. But we're out of time this morning, so let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. I will tell you a specific way, too, that you can pray for me even this morning is just for my voice. My voice already feels a little strained again, and I lost it for several Sundays there. And the last time I lost it, I remember teaching Sunday school and thinking everything was fine. And it wasn't until I started preaching that it kind of went out. So if you would pray for me there, I would just appreciate it. But let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for your kindness in guiding us. And we do pray that you would bless this, even as Margie so well spoke. We do pray that you would help us to benefit from the wisdom of the people that you've given us with, from their encouragement and prayers. And I pray that you would help us to benefit from their prayers for us. Indeed, as their pastors, those who have been charged with overseeing their souls, we eagerly long for wisdom. We want more, and we pray that you might grant it and even hear the prayers of your people for us to that end, we pray. And now would you bless us as we gather to worship you corporately now as a body in this next room. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.